Before I began, I forgot an announcement that Joe tasked me to give, and so I failed, and so I'm going to make up for it now. Next week is homecoming. And I only say that and remind you of that because I am looking forward to all of the delicious food that I know everybody's going to cook. So please put that on your calendars. And also, there's a banner with a sledgehammer out in the garden. If anyone is feeling strong after worship, please feel free to put that up before I get to it. But it's out, and it's a homecoming banner out by the road in our front yard. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Matthew, the apostle and evangelist, also known as Levi elsewhere, this man was hated by the Pharisees. And he was hated by just about everyone else in Israel as well. What a tax collector was at the time, it was similar to our tax collectors today. And who likes tax? Who likes the IRS? There might be one or two of you here. But this was a native, and so in the case of Israel, it was a Jew who had aligned himself with the Roman Empire. And so what he did in that alignment was collect taxes from his brethren, right, for the sake of the empire. And then after he was done with that, whatever he took to himself on top of that, on top of what the Roman Empire required, that was his. Right, that was his payment. So these people were very hated. This period of human history, probably much more so than the IRS is today. These men were viewed as collaborators. They were viewed as traitors. Right? They were the ancient world. They were like the IRS and Benedict Arnold rolled up and wrapped together all in one. And they were hated accordingly because of it. So they hated St. Matthew, but he did not care all that much because he was a wealthy man, right? He had cozied up next to Caesar so that he could make a living by extorting his own brothers. And the Pharisees, for their part, joined in their hating the tax collectors too. This is a way that they could appear to all of the people of Israel as being aligned with them. Right? They all aligned against the tax collectors, these traitors, these robbers. But St. Matthew knew who wielded the real power in the land. And it wasn't the Pharisees. One day, St. Matthew is sitting in his tax booth, this tent that he set up to extort his brethren. And this day he meets a power the likes of which he had never met before. It was not the power of the sword. It was not the power of manipulation, of coercion. It wasn't even the power of death. You see, he had met all of those powers before wielded by the government. And the earth's governments always wield power in those sort of weak ways. This day, life itself stood before St. Matthew, this vile blood traitor, and says two words to him, "Akaluthe moi," "follow me," this voice echoed out to him. This voice had called out through the eternity and silence and commanded his light to shine forth, and then commanded all things to come into existence. And now this same exact voice is calling out to Matthias, to St. Matthew, this blood traitor and collaborator. St. Matthew is summoned to follow life. And here's the thing about following life, about being a Christian. Christ, praise be to God, will not share you with any other god of this world. He calls us into his life. And so all of the trappings of death that we were used to and that we've known for so long, they can't go with us. We can't take them on the way of Christ. They're not welcome. There is no more fornication. There is no more stealing from your work. There's no more hate and slander of men. There's not even room for fudging on your taxes. Not even just a little bit. You're not allowed to do that. Because your new master, he is not like your old master. And he says, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. There's no room for that in the kingdom of Christ. It is hand to the plow, no looking back, eyes forward on Christ. That which behind you is only slavery. Life himself stands before you and calls you to himself. This is what Lot's wife, of course, didn't understand. So he who was in us has got to be put to death. St. Matthew must leave his life behind him. When Christ calls St. Matthew, and when he calls to us, with these two most precious words in the gospel today, he's saying, come and die with me. Die to your former way. Die to everything that you knew before that would steal you and have you unto itself. You belong to me now. And then later when Christ says, take up your cross and follow me. He's saying, follow after me and bring with you, right? Pick it right up and bring with you the sword that the world is going to cut your head off with. That's what pick up your cross and follow me means. When St. Matthew, he was a clever man. He was a practical man. You know, he knew how the world worked, and he knew how to work the world. But in the face of divine love, standing right there from the silence of eternity in front of him, he threw his safety and he threw everything else about his old way of life to the wind. Because it's better to die with Christ, who is life itself, than to continue living this ruse, to continue living this living death. It's better to be crucified and skinned alive and brought before kings and beheaded than to burn in hell and live in death forever. Following Christ, being faithful to Christ, speaking the truth in this world when it's inconvenient, it is dangerous. When we saw a man, our brother, 10 days ago, killed exactly for speaking the truth to a culture that did not want to hear it, to a debased generation and a vile culture full of tax collectors, as it were. You see the divine love standing right there in front of him. With it, St. Matthew beheld Christ. And when he beheld Christ, he beheld his Savior, who had come from eternity just to that place to meet him there as a sinner and to forgive him his great and many sins. And the thing about Christ is that when he meets us in our sin, he never is just all right with leaving us there in that sin, is he? Right? That's one of the great heresies of the modern Christian church. That says that Christ calls us and comes to us in sinners, period. That's it. No more. Because what does Christ always, always do? He always calls us away from sin. Why? Because sin is slavery. It's always slavery. And God loves us. And he wants us to be slaves to no one else but himself. Being faithful to Christ is dangerous. St. Matthew sees a man standing before him, the holy physician, who heals the broken and wretched souls of men just like him, and calls him out of the slavery of his former way of life. He found his God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, right there in front of him in his own flesh, his own blood coursing through his veins, to love him, to take him back and embrace him and hold him as a father does to a long-lost son. Now, the Pharisees, with their hearts of stone, they weren't so impressed. Now, you made your bed, tax collector, you blood traitor. You've made your bed, now lay in it. You have sinned what you've sinned, and your sins will cover you. Why should you get to eat with Jesus? Why should the rabbi come into your house? That you sup with him and with your other rotten tax collector friends. The prophets that worshiped Satan in the form of Baal on Mount Carmel, weren't they all consumed by fire, by lightning that Elijah called down from heaven? The fate of every sinner should be the same. Your fate should be the same, Matthew. Because you see, Matthew had worshiped the devil. He had worshiped Satan under the form and the name of Mammon in the guise of money, extorting his brethren. The Pharisees were right in anything they would have said about St. Matthew being a sinner. St. Matthew did not deserve to dine with the Savior. What did he deserve? Death. St. Matthew deserved an eternity in hell. Right? What Dante would say is the lowest circle of hell. Right? The circle reserved for the worst of people, which are who? According to Dante, traitors. Traitors. This is what he earned. This is what St. Matthew earned for himself. Sitting there that day. We are no different than St. Matthew. Not one of us. All of us, every last one, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, St. John says. But Christ comes to us. And he doesn't just tell us. He shows us and seals it with his own blood that he desires mercy and not sacrifice. He would go straight to the cross, straight to suffering, straight as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, rather than see us destroyed and violated by our sins. He who knew no sin would rather carry every one of my sins to the cross. He would rather suffer our violence, suffer our shame, rather than have us suffer what justice demands. This is what it means that he desires mercy and not sacrifice. He desires to be merciful to us poor, miserable, wretched sinners and make full payment for our transgressions than to have us suffer what justice demands for those transgressions. Because justice demands death, which is nothing less than hell for us. This is the great grace and mercy of God. And it is impossible for fallen men to comprehend the depth of his love. Why it is that he loves awful traitorous tax collector sinners like me. Loves them enough to die for us. That is an incredible, incredible mystery to us. And it always will be, even in heaven. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And this fact should strike us to our core and drive us to repent every single day of our lives. Because we're sinners. And we are so unlike this. We are so unlike Christ, desiring mercy and not justice, not what we ought to get. We're so unlike this most of the time. Because what does man desire? What do I desire? I desire vengeance. I desire recompense. I desire for people to get what I think they deserve. And honestly, I'd be lying to you if I told you I didn't want vengeance on the murderer of Charlie Kirk. I'll tell you that right now. And I didn't want punishment for the people who seemed to be everywhere celebrating his death. Rips me apart in anger to see it. My own fellow countrymen were so godless and so evil that they would celebrate the death of a Christian, a father and a husband. There's nothing more disgusting to me. So what do? I point my finger. Not just at the choir this week. I pointed at people I've seen for the last 10 days. But you see what I'm doing. That double standard game, that's been in existence ever since Adam took that fruit from Eve. Ever since then, what have we been doing? We have been pointing the finger at others. We've been sizing everyone and everything up and finding ourselves always without fail just a little bit better than those people over there. A little bit better than the people I'm offended with and disgusted with. Deeming ourselves just a little bit more deserving of God's favor and God's mercy. Maybe not by much, but surely more than them. That's been the game ever since. The golden rule that we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us has always been as true as it is impossible. This because according to the flesh, we are sons of the Pharisees. We are sons of Satan. But I pray that God continue to draw my heart and the heart of everyone here ever closer to the heart of the Savior who desires mercy, not sacrifice. Because where I wallow in the idea that I'm better than anyone, even an assassin, even those who make fun of and celebrate a Christian father murdered right in front of his wife and children. And where I desire vengeance and for people to get what they deserve, Christ desires mercy. And he is right. And I'm a fool. a fool under his mercy. Because I'm no better than anyone else. No one else here. I'm a sinner. And I have fallen and will continue to fall short of the glory of God. And that's the scandal of the gospel, isn't it? Really? That's the scandal of the gospel. This is why St. Paul says that the gospel is foolishness to the rest of the world. It's foolishness to everyone else. That it's so blatantly unfair that God is no respecter of persons. This summons to follow after Christ, that summons goes out to all men, every single person. And his gifts are his to bestow as he sees fit. Not me, not you. He lays down his life for abortionists, for human traffickers, for assassins. Readily as he lays down his life for the arrogant, vengeful people who think they ought to tell God who to love and who to judge and who to punish, like me. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. And we're all guilty of it, and we're all sick from it. And we all need the healing and the life that comes only from Christ. And that is what he has come before St. Matthew and before us to offer, to summon us to this day, the crucified and risen Savior welcomes the worst people that this world has to offer. He makes saints out of the most vile and horrible and wicked people, wicked sinners and tax collectors, all the time. Because the innocent, beautiful Son has not come to those who are well, but to the sick, to me. And has died for us without any strings attached, none whatsoever, because he does desire mercy and not sacrifice. It is who he is. And so repent, beloved of the Lord, and you follow Christ, and don't look back. Ignore the Pharisees. And don't make comparisons of yourself with others. You are loved, you are forgiven, you are healed, and you are baptized, which is where Christ has declared and applied all of these things to be true for you. And Christ does not renege on his promises. And now he lays out for us a foretaste of the feast that is to come. And he invites you to come and feast even on life himself, that you would have strength for the day and courage to live in this sin-darkened world. And so come to the King. Come and gather around him and have fellowship with sinners who have been made saints. And do it in the name of Christ. Amen.